Thank you, Jeanette. Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's read the first six verses. Revelation 3. This is the fifth word or letter to churches. Revelation 3, let's read the first six verses. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father, my Father, and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Preaching messages of comfort and consolation and joy and rejoicing are much more enjoyable. Preaching words that reprove, rebuke, convict, and admonish and chasten us are difficult. You read with me here that this church, this particular church at this time, the Lord didn't have much good to say to them. Seven different churches in this throughout these two chapters. But what is said to each church applies to every church. Seven being the number of perfection. It all applies. Whatever he said to Ephesus applies to Sardis. Whatever is said to Philadelphia applies to Thyatira. Whatever is said to all of those applies to every one of God's people. Because we need the words of warning. We need the words of promise. We need the words of rebuke, don't we? We need the words of comfort. We need the words of admonition. We need the words of exhortation. We need all these things, don't we? Ephesus, you've left your first love, and we all do that. And on it goes. And he commended them. He commended most of the churches. And even this one, there's a few. He said, there's a few. But he commended them. And God's people need commending. I am reminded when I read this. I need to be reminded that the first person he addresses in every letter is the preacher. Right? So what is being said to the people applies to the angel. That's, the angel is the messenger. It's just another word for messenger. So what I say to you and what he says to us, says to me, we all need it. Our Lord said in Hebrews 12, if we be without chastisement, we're not his children. I hate to say anything in rebuke to my children. I don't do it. Hannah, she's a grown woman and a mother. But the grandchildren now, at times, they need a little bit of rebuke. And I hate it. It grieves me. You know, I'd whole lots rather commend them. You know what I'm talking about. But we need it, Noah. And be thankful if you receive it. The church at Sardis was in a bad state. Obviously, weren't they? They were in a bad state at this time. The Lord said there's only a few that were not in a bad way at this time. You know, preaching the word is becoming more and more urgent to me. The older I get, the older you get. You know, the majority of this congregation is over 50. It's an older congregation. And so much more as I see the day approaching, not only the nearness of our Lord's return, but you all are my, John's 80, Nancy's 80. These people were 50 when I came here. And so we're all getting old, aren't we? We don't have much time left. This ought to be more urgent and serious, shouldn't it? The closer we get to eternity, we all ought to be, like Hebrews 4 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And so much more as we see the day approaching. And if we'll be watchful as he tells us to, we can see that our Lord is near. It's so obvious, the signs of the time. And I preach to some who do not yet know the Lord. So the message is urgent. However, I can say this, and I don't know how many preachers can say this, but the majority of people I preach to, I believe, know the Lord. Look out over this congregation, and I don't know how many men can say that, but I can, that most people I preach to seem to know the Lord. I have confidence that they do. That's a blessing, isn't it? But even if we do know him, we need this, don't we? We need this. We want this. We want this. Lord, let the righteous smite me, Scripture says. It'll not break my head. It'll be a kindness to me. So these words are sobering, warning and admonition. Verse 1, these things saith he. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And this is his Word. He is the voice of God. And these things saith he. Thank God that you're reading this. Thank God that you want to read this. Thank God, thank the Lord that you're hearing this right now. Thank the Lord that you want to hear this. You have an interest in it. You know how few people have any interest in God's word at all? And so many people feign an interest in it. It's faked, but you're serious about this, aren't you? You must be among the chosen few. Our Lord said, blessed are your ears, they hear. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Oh, how blessed we are if we take the word of God to heart. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We've already seen that the seven stars are the preachers, the angels. Okay? Stars, because they shed a little light, don't they? What light do preachers shed? That's Christ the light, right? The gospel light. They point the way like stars or give direction. And that's what spirit preachers are to do. That's the only thing that they did. Seven spirits. Seven, as you know. The Lord chose seven as a number representing perfection. The Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, and it means it was all complete. There's nothing to be added to it. Nothing. He said it's very good and complete. So seven is a number of perfection. And seven spirits of God. Look over chapter 5 with me. This tells us what the seven spirits of God. Symbolic. It's just symbolic. Verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So these seven spirits, God is the Holy Spirit, right? It's one. God is spirit. But they're not seven gods, but God is perfect in his character, perfect in his will, his works. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He ordered it. It's all ordered and sure. Before the world began, he ordered everything, and and in his own mind and will and purpose, it was complete. Nothing, there's no contingency plans. There's no plan B. Okay? It was all perfectly ordered, perfectly. And the seven spirits, as we read there, are the seven eyes of God. Let me just read to you. I can turn quickly now. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. It says that in Zechariah also. Psalm 11. Listen to this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That's Psalm 11:5. It says God hate. There's some people God hates. That's what it said. But it's speaking of the eyes of the Lord. What is this talking about? Is God's omniscience, meaning he knows all. He sees all. Omnipresent. Everywhere. At all times. We just read in Psalm 139. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I ascend to the lowest parts of the earth, thou art there. If I take a ship and go to the most remote place, on the, he's there. It's not a word in my mouth he doesn't know, not a thought in my head, my down city, my uprighting. Before I was born, he knew everything. That's what these eyes represent. His omniscience, his omnipresence, all knowing, all seeing, ever present, ever present. The wicked, people of the world, think, as the scripture says, that they can hide from God. How does he know? He doesn't see this. And so they try to do their evil under cover of darkness. There is no covering of darkness. He said the night, the light and the dark are the same. There's no shadow under him. So that's what this is speaking of. Back in our text, Revelation 3. So these things saith he that hath the seven spirits, seven star. And rather than it's a great... What should this produce in her, us? Knowing that God sees everything, knows everything, every word, every thought, fear. Number one, fear. But for God's people, comfort. Thou knowest me. There's nothing I'm going to do, you don't know. Nothing I'm going to say, you don't know. You know my frame. And Psalm 103, maybe one of my favorite. He said, he remembers that we're just dust. And like a father pitieth his children. Now the Lord doesn't pity all human beings. But he does pity his children. He knows our frame. He knows everything about it. He knows what we're going to do. We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. I hope it won't be bring reproach on our Lord or our family or whatever. I hope we don't sin against the Lord, but we probably will. And he knows that. But it ought to produce fear in us, shouldn't it? Fear. David said, take away my reproach, which I fear. I fear, David said. I don't want to bring reproach on the Lord. I don't want to sin against him, Lord. And he's the only one that can prevent us. But this is also comforting in us. He knows everything I've ever done, everything I ever will do, and yet my sins and my iniquity. Now you'll smile. Amen. He said, I'll remember no more. I've covered him. The only thing that God can't see, the only thing that's hidden from the all-seeing eye of God is God's people's sins. Isn't that good news? But he knows every sin, every idle word of every human being. And they'll be held accountable for it. Christ was held accountable for us. All right, go on. He says, I know thy works. I know thy works. And while he commended the other churches, he did in this one. He said, you have a name that thou livest, and you're dead. My. I know thy works. You have a name. What's that? Well, a child of God. I believe I'm a child of God. I believe I'm a son of God. Don't you? I believe I'm one of his children. I believe I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh my, 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 there are times when I sure don't look like it or act like it or sound like it. Somebody once said, if being a Christian, a child of God, was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is that convicting? It ought to be. He said, now, there's some that are actually literally dead in trespassing and sin. I preach to some who are still dead in sins and have not heard, do not, and have not mourned and believed and repented and confessed Christ and believed in baptism. But I believe he's talking to people that just appear to be dead. They go through a lifeless time because, he said, be watchful. Now, a dead man can't watch, right? He's talking, they're hearing him. Are you with me? I think he's talking, I believe this is so. They were acting like they were dead. They didn't show any signs of life, like our Lord said, that we've mourned, you haven't lamented, we've piped, you haven't danced. They weren't dead in trespassing and sins, but spiritually speaking, they seemed to be lifeless. Like the Laodiceans, they were lukewarm. He said, I would, you were hot or cold. But you're lukewarm. He said, it's sickening to me. It makes me sick. That's what God said. And we get like that, don't we? Unfeeling. No feeling. Dead. Spiritually dead. All right, so he says in verse 2, he says, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. He's talking to me. Talking to you. Strengthen. Oh, the deadness that we get into at times. Do you remember John Newton's poem? We read it last Wednesday. He said this in his poem, 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Surely they can't be worse who never heard his name. You ever get like that at times? My heart is so hard. Prayer is a task and a burden. I turn my eyes within, is everything dark and vain and wild? I'm filled with unbelief and sin. Can I possibly call myself a child? A child of God? A believer? A Christian? A saint? A saint? Anybody get like that? We all get like that. If you're not like that now, you will be. You have been, or you will be. A name, Christian, child of God. You know, it didn't take Simon Peter long to revert right back to that old fellow that he used to be. And he denied being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that. All the Lord did was take his hand off of him for a moment. And Simon Peter said, you're a disciple. I am not. I don't even know that man. Now the Lord did that to Simon. Had Simon Peter do that as a warning to us that without him we can do nothing. That never to make an idle boast, never to lift ourselves up above our brethren. He said, they may, but not me. Ooh, don't ever say there's something you won't do. Don't ever say that. We're all capable of anything. So the Lord had Simon Peter do that to warn us, to watch, to call on him. Always, if Simon Peter had said, Lord, by your grace, I won't leave you. If he'd said that, Lord said, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up. Oh, Lord. If only he'd said, oh, Lord, please, no, don't let this happen. Right? Don't let this happen. He said, oh, no, not me. Boy, he had a lesson to learn, didn't he? Our whole life is one lesson in humility. You know, for a child of God. This is the person that the Lord will dwell with. To this man, when I look, this woman, he that is of a poor and a broken and a contrite heart, trembleth at my word. We quit trembling at his word, we're going to break it. We quit trembling at his word, quit fearing, we're going to do exactly what he warned us not to do. That's right. We quit listening, quit hearing. Oh my, how sometimes we don't show much evidence of being a child of God at all. What is it that deadens us? Well, we've been looking at in 1 John, overcoming the world. And every single letter to every church, he ends it by saying, he that overcometh, doesn't he? He that overcometh, he that overcometh. Every one of these people were in the world. They were not of the world, but they were in the world. And they were surrounded with temptations, enticements, traps, pits, snares, the wiles of the devil, who's a master in the art of deception and human nature. And our Lord said to Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat. What is it that deadens us? We know what deadens it, don't we? We know, it's the world. It's the world, the things of the world. This is why Paul, all the apostles kept saying, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. The things that are seen are temporal. Keep reminding us that. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity of vanity of vanity. The eyes never full, the mouth never satisfied. Don't set your affection on things that can't satisfy. They're dead things. They're dead and dying. This is a dead and dying world, and it deadens us. It has a deadening effect on us. So he says, and how many times in the scriptures does it tell us to be watchful? I'm called a watchman. And there are times that I'm not watching. How can I be a watchman? We're all guilty. Be watchful. And it's always connected with prayer. Watchful means have your eyes open. Be awake. Be fully awake. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It means be fully awake. We have some men in here who were in the armed forces, and I know they served guard duty. Ron, do you pull guard duty? What were you supposed to do? Watch. Is it important? Oh my. The enemy will come in. You're watching. You're standing guard. Lest the enemy come in and assault. That's what it's talking about. Have your eyes wide open. Be on guard. Look out. Don't fall asleep. You remember the Lord in the garden? Right before our Lord went to the garden. Went to the cross. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Weren't they? They were all arguing about who was the greatest. So, the Lord showed them, you can't stand watch for 1 hour. They couldn't watch. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And he went off to pray for them. And they fell asleep like that. They couldn't watch. Aren't you glad our salvation is not dependent on us watching? Aren't you glad our salvation is dependent upon Him watching over us? Because He that keepeth Israel never slumbers or sleeps. Aren't you glad? Psalm 121. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says in verse 1, of the times and season, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. God's people are waiting on the Lord. That's what we're doing right now. We come in here to watch and to wait, to look at His Word, to be reminded, have our eyes open, and we're hastening the coming of the Lord. The more we think about it and talk about our Lord's coming, the nearer it appeared. He appeared. Read on. Verse 5, you're all children of light, as children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You remember this story. I've told it to you many times. Many of you have read it. Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim, a Christian and hopeful, his friend, were in the way. And the evangelist says, don't get out of the way. Do not get out of that way. Straight and narrow way. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Stay in the way. Well, they're walking along. And they look over here and there's a bunch of people going this byway. Everybody. And they think, that looks pretty good. No harm seems to be coming to them. Let's go. So they got out of the way. And they got into Bypass Meadow. And oh, it was so pleasant. And they just loved it. And it seemed so peaceful. Peace. And they both fell asleep. And lo and behold, a giant called Despair came and got them both and put them in the darkest dungeon in his castle called Doubting Castle. And put them in this dungeon. And all the time they were in this Doubting Castle, in the darkness, full of despair, he was beating them. He kept telling, why don't you just kill yourself? You're not going to reach the celestial city. Look at you. Look what you've done. Don't get out of the way. They fell asleep. I said, you know the end of it? Like Paul and Silas, they began to pray. And lo and behold, Pilgrim, the Christian, said, there's a key in my bosom called promise. It'll unlock all these doors in the Doubting Castle and set us free. Oh, he's given unto us exceeding precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world and full of lust. Promises. But warnings. Warnings and promises. Don't fall asleep. Be watchful under prayer. Call. Pray without ceasing, or you'll fall asleep and you'll get in Doubting Castle and you'll be full of despair and you'll think you're not a Christian. I believe. Be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain. Hebrews 10. Turn back there. This is one of those. One of the sisters said, won't you remember that article I said, if I had my way, I'd require adults to memorize Scripture. One of the ladies said, do that. I love that lady. She said, do it. Write it down. Make us memorize it. It'd be a good thing. Why? For reward, or so you can brag? For our own good. So it will be recalled to our mind when we need it. Hebrews 10. Did I tell you where? Hebrews 10. Look at this. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Brethren, full assurance of faith is believing Christ. There is no, you can't have any assurance looking to yourself. None. Zero. Like Newton's poem. Don't look for any assurance in yourself, but look to Christ for your assurance. His mercy, His grace, His promises. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful, that promise. Let us consider one another. Think about one another. Think on things of others. Provoke unto love, to good works. How often have we heard this lately? Love, love. Brethren, love one another. Love one another. And good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I've quoted this verse from Jonah 2, verse 8 so many times, I'm going to quote it till the day I die. It's right before salvations of the Lord, verse 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah 2, 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those that do or go after anything but this forsake their own mercy. Because it's, everything else is a lying vanity. The deceitfulness of riches, of pleasure, all of that lies to you. Satan is, he has some of these things at his disposal. And this is what he uses. And he entices people. Don't be enticed on them. They're lying vanity. This is our mercy. What we're doing right now. Let us consider, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But and those who do are weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And those that sin, where do we get our strength? It says, strengthen the things that remain. How? Their strength, our Lord said in Isaiah 30, is to sit still. In returning in rest, you shall be saved. Returning where? To Christ, to the tabernacle where the gospel is preached. In returning and rest, you shall be saved in quietness and confidence. When do you get quiet except here? Huh? When do you have some quietness, some confidence? When do you ever have any real assurance and confidence and peace and feeling of safety and security but here under the sound of his word? Huh? In quietness and confidence, it'll be your strength. But the next line says, but you would not. You're here, though. You're here. You're here. And if somebody's hearing this, it's not here. Don't forsake your own mercy. So much more as you see the day approaching. The next verse, do you know what this is talking about? If we sin willfully. And what's that talking about? Apostasy. It's talking about leaving. Leaving. Leaving the gospel. Leaving. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. After we receive the knowledge of the truth. Now Hebrews 6 tells us that. It's impossible to renew to repentance. Well, go back to our text. He said, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Ready to die. That's all of us. We just don't know. Do we? We just don't know. My brother is 21, my sister 42, my mother-in-law 54, your daughter 25 or 6. We just don't know. Do we? Your son. Young. We don't know. Do we? My. I may go home tonight. And I'm gone. I'm gone. Right? We just don't know. Things that are ready to die. Oh, that they were wise. And it would consider this their latter end. Wouldn't it be wise to always be thinking about the end? Because it's going to going to be before we know it. Before we know it. Things are ready to die. And there's an old preacher years ago that said this. I preach as one that may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I've preached several people's last message. This is pretty important, isn't it? It's all important. There's nothing more important. Nothing. Another old preacher said this. We need to preach as if it's the first message we've ever preached, the last message we will preach, and the best message we'll ever preach. It's true. God's word doesn't return void. This word, somebody's going to hear it. This is the living word. Somebody, if it's not somebody in here, somebody somewhere is going to hear it. Yes, sir. I'm not. This is not vain. This is the living word. Another preacher said this. I think it was, I forget who it was. I love this. He said, I preach as if Christ died yesterday, he rose again today, and he's coming tomorrow. Because that's how brief time is. It's like a sleep. Psalm 90. Read Psalm 90 over and over and over and over and over, okay? Read it. It's like a sleep. And then read Psalm 91. That's just nothing you have to worry about. You don't need to fear. Fear God, not terror. And the trump shall sound. Verse 3 in our text, he says, remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Haven't found your works perfect, he said in verse 2. Oh, how imperfect, how poor are our works, huh? And the Lord says much about works, doesn't it? And I've told you and reminded us all that salvation is unto good work. He told young Timothy that they be careful to maintain, preach and teach them that people be careful to maintain good work. You're not saved by good work, but salvation is unto it. That's what our Lord did, didn't it? What about doing good? Didn't it? I want to be like him. I want to be worth something. Not to be saved, but just for his glory. All right, it says in verse 3, remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Do you remember, brethren, when the Lord first gave you ears to hear the truth? Do you remember? What was it like when you first heard the gospel for the first time? Of God's sovereign, electing mercy and grace, and it struck your heart and pierced your heart, and you thought, it's me. You remember how you first received? Those that receive the word are born of God. Born of that word, of his own will. He begat us with the word of truth. When you first hear the words, I believe that. You hear it, you receive it, you believe it, and you're ecstatic, aren't you? He says, remember that. One time Paul admonished the Galatians one time. He says, where's the blessedness that you used to speak of? What happened? Who hath bewitched you, he said. What happened? Like at Ephesus. Where's that first love? That newborn enthusiasm for the truth. You're still a sinner. Still saved by mercy and grace. Doesn't it thrill you anymore? Remember, he passed by some and you received him. Remember, he passed by your brother and he chose you. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Repent. What does repent mean? It means turn right now. Turn from whatever or whoever, whatever it is. Lay aside the weight, sin that does so easily beset it. Whatever it is, it turns our hearts and our minds from the Lord, from things above. Turn from it or them and lay hold and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Right now. Verse 3, he said, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee. That means unto prayer. I'll come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Meaning, if we're not watching, we get in such a bad way that the Lord will bring some affliction or suffering or distress upon us. That's what this is talking about. See, the Lord mercifully chastens his people mostly with the word, doesn't it? Mostly. Most of the time he chastens us with the word, and it has its effect, thankfully. But sometimes we won't even hear that. So, the Lord will use some severe measures. Yes, he will. To get, so to speak, and get our attention. To turn us from him. So he says, in words of like a father. Don't make me have to do that. I mean, that was the same. All right, verse 4, he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which are not defiled their garments. Sardis must have been a real decadent place. I'm not talking about the church, but where it was. It was in Asia, you know, heathen, wild, what is now Turkey. All of these churches were, there's none of them there now. None of them. Think about that. And all of them were in what is now modern Turkey. That's a heathen land. Heathen. Sardis must have been a vile place. One time, Israel got so bad, Isaiah called them Sodom. Isaiah called Israel Sodom. Here are you rulers of Sodom, Isaiah 1. Sardis. That's where we live, in Sodom. He says you have a few names. There's a few names there who have not defiled their garments. A few. Amen. The gospel we wear, the garment, Christ's righteousness, is our profession, isn't it? It is. We profess Christ as our robe of righteousness. I'm ashamed that we often bring reproach on our Lord and tarnish and taint and soil that profession by what we do and say, don't we? Or not do and say. Defile our garment. That's what we do. That's what we do when we don't witness a good profession. We have soiled this garment. Now, mark you, the perfect righteousness of Christ cannot be soiled. But I'm talking about this profession of faith that we claim to have. And so we ought to hate, like Jude said, hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. You remember reading that? We ought to hate it. Every spot. Look at the next verse. There are few that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. There's not a child of God anywhere who thinks they are worthy of anything but reproach and rebuke and reproof and a judgment. There's not a child of God anywhere. David said it. You're going to be clear when you speak and right when you judge me. If you send me to hell, you'll be right in doing it. And I don't deserve anything but judgment. Wrath, didn't it? There's not a child of God who feels like they're worthy of anything but damnation. Nevertheless. Don't you like the word nevertheless? Nevertheless, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Nevertheless, God calls his people worthy. He said in Hebrews 11, the world is not worthy of them. The world is not worthy. Christ's blood makes them worthy. I remember my dad years ago saying this. What is the value of something? What is the value of something? Well, it's what a wise man is willing to pay for it. A man of wisdom, whatever he's willing to pay for. All right? Apparently, your soul, the souls of his people, were of infinite value to our God because it took the blood of God's Son to purchase it. And since he paid that much, they're worth something to him. He's going to get glory from them. He's going to. Christ's blood is what makes us worthy to the Father. And the Spirit's work in us. It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do. We don't do these things. We're not capable. But this new creature, Christ in us, the Spirit of God is the one that does these things. And that new man is worthy. That's what he said. They're worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Oh, dear God. And this is when we ought to say this. Oh, my God. Please. I want to wear that wedding garment. I want to wear that robe of righteousness. I want to be clothed in Christ's spotless white garment. Do you? He will give it to everyone that asks for it. Everyone that needs it. like blind Bartimaeus, call on the name of the Lord, and then when he calls you, for you to come, throw away those rags. Throw them away and come to him. White raiment. And he says in verse 5, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Our Lord one time said, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel, the Father's angel. I will confess his name. Do you know this man? Do you know this man? Our Lord would say, yes, I foreknew him. Yes, I loved him with an everlasting love. Yes, I know her. She's mine. She's my beloved. That's our child right there. Behold, I and the children that thou hast given me before his angel. Well, did you hear this? Did you hear all that? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.